that you would help us to understand that part of who we are. It's a quiet part, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the second in a series of messages on called Soul Searching, and I hope to work on a number of these messages on the soul during the next couple, 3 months. That is, if they speak to you. So let me know if I should continue. Last week we looked at what the soul is and what we all know about it. We all have one, but can you define or describe your soul? Well, we attempted to do that last week. Today I want to look at the nature and the essence of all of our souls. One of the describing essence of our souls is our souls are kind of like dogs. I have a golden retriever who literally paints me a picture every so often of our soul's nature, its essence, you might say. He just has to be around me or Berner all the time. It's like we are the reason for his existence. In some ways, he is obsessive compulsive about being right in our faces all the time. I can't even go to the bathroom without him following me unless I shut the door. He's 2 years old and acts just like a two-year-old kid at times. I am his idol, master, playmate, general meaning for life. The old saying, I pray to be as good as my dog thinks I am, really comes into play with my dog, whose name is Israel. That being said, your soul, my soul, are very much like my dog. It is the essence and nature of the soul to need something, to need some person to focus on. Sometimes he loses focus on me and goes after a neighbor dog or a rabbit or something that catches his attention, but once that distraction passes, he's back in my face. Last week I talked about the essence of who we are, which is shown to us in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 28. Now I'd like you to read it with me. Here we go. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered right. Do this and you will live. Now, as you look at that scripture, it describes our relationship with God, and it breaks down the expression of that love into four aspects. The heart or will is the driving force which you can push, drive, stretch your life towards something. It is the driving energy in our lives. The mind is has the endless ability to think and feel. You can focus, study, put your attention on or to something or someone. The body is your little power-packed suit. You can place demands on it. You can exercise it. You can strengthen it, hone it, force it to do all kinds of things. You can also abuse it, your power body suit. But it's your physical suit. The soul, on the other hand, is vulnerable. It has a great need. The soul is kind of like my dog, almost always focused on something outside of himself. If not me, then Berta, or play, or riding in the car, or sniffing out the yard, whatever. And the soul, that's kind of like the soul. But the soul is also like the king in the game of chess. The king is the most limited piece in chess. It can only move one space or one square at a time, but if you lose the king, you lose the game. Your soul is like that. It is vulnerable and limited because it needs something or someone. If you meet those needs with the wrong things, then you lose the game. Or the game is not going very well for you if your soul is in jeopardy. In the Old Testament, the understanding of the human person is a powerful picture, and we don't always get that essential picture of who we are in our society. In the Old Testament, the word flesh is our bodily form with its mortality, physical strength limitations. Ruach is the Hebrew word for spirit, or our breath or will and inspiration in life. Nefesh is the word for soul. Your nefesh is basically needy and always looking for something. And Thomas Aquinas talked about this neediness of our souls and how it is a pointer towards God. If you think about who we are, we will notice that in reality we are very limited when it comes to our intelligence, strength, energy, even our morality. But there is one area that doesn't seem to be that way. And that has to do with our desires and our longings in this life. We are limited in every way, but we have unlimited desire. We always want more. More time, more wisdom, more beauty, more money, more strength, more knowledge, as well as more Star Wars movies made quicker or Games of Thrones or whatever. The soul is needy and desires something. And that need is our souls crying out. We never have enough. The truth is, the soul's infinite capacity to desire is really the mirror image of God's infinite desire to give. The soul's neediness literally matches the unlimited grace of God. Our soul problem is not its neediness. It's our fallen state of being. Our desire to be like God when we ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil is what led us to sin. And that picture in the Garden of Eden, when they entered into life, is when brokenness and sin came into play. Read with me Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Now the serpent was more subtle than any other wild creature that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat of any tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." What happened then is still happening, is we begin to desire knowledge or for ourselves, or to be like God. So we began to fasten our minds and bodies and wills and on other sources of ultimate devotion. And the Bible calls these desires idolatry. It's a big word that just means we desire to put something in front of us that we need. Idolatry is sin because it separates us from having God as our need. Anytime I sin, I am allowing some competing desire to have higher priority than God and God's will for my life. That means that in that moment, I put something on a pedestal higher than God, and that is an idol. We all commit idolatry every day. It is the sin of the soul meeting its needs with anything that distances itself from God. We also have another problem. We often don't know what our souls are truly devoted to. Because the soul likes to hide things from the mind and will and the strength of who we are. Most people, well, let's not talk about most people. Let's just say us. You know, not look at the people around us. Those of us who name Jesus as our Savior, and we say we're in that process of making him Lord of our lives, would probably say our souls are devoted to God or some higher calling. And we want to believe that that's true, even as we devote our lives to something else. So I want to do a little soul searching this morning, and I'm going to hold the flashlight of examples and see if you can see the truth in yourself. Do you think a lot about money? I'm not asking for hands. I'm just showing the flashlight. Do you have a mental wish list of what you would do if you could just get more money? Is there anyone here, and though you don't want to admit it, you wish you had more power and control over your life, which actually means a lot of times the people around you want to have control over them? You know, I flippantly say it when I use this Velcro saying, you know, if it weren't for people, my ministry would be great. Or we say, you know, I don't get enough respect from my kids or my spouse. Ditto at work. I have desires that I prefer but that my spouse doesn't know about. How about this? I have secrets that I'm willing to lie to protect. How about this? I mean, I'm sure using a flashlight. I consider myself an honest person with good values, and yet I would set those values aside to pursue something that I desire if I knew no one else would know about it. Any of those ring a bell? How about this? My work, job, business, career are so important that I justify to my spouse, family, friends, that this is what it takes to provide for their lifestyle, and that's why I do it. I have heard some women say the children are so important that I justify this not spending time with my husband. Soul searching. Now, I'm just using a flashlight to reveal dark corners of our souls. How about this one? If the doctor told me I had to give up, and you can pick your poison here, alcohol, cigarettes, red meat, salt, sugars, caffeine, etc., etc., I would probably try to hide that from anyone who would keep me accountable. Then there are the addicts among us. Alcohol, marijuana, cocaine, opioids, and the really bad stuff, heroin. Maybe it goes like this. Someone might say, you know, if you ask my family what was most important to me, they would likely refer to my job, business, career, favorite hobby, fishing, hunting, children, grandchildren, the house, shopping, etc., etc. They would probably say it was not them. How about this one? I love God and I want to more closely follow Him. But there's one thing that always seems to get in the way, and it's you fill in the blank. Now, what I'm talking about here is idols. Our souls are needy and they desire to fill that need. At the end of the first letter of John is a very short sentence that speaks about idols. Read with me John, 1 John 5, 20, 21. Here we go. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding to know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. It's almost like he switches gears. But what John is saying there is watch out. Be on guard against anything that might occupy the place in your soul that should be reserved for God. He also didn't qualify that warning. Why didn't he make a list like I kind of did up here? Well, the list would actually be too long and diverse and still would not cover everything. Your soul can go after a lot of different things. Now, personally, I don't have many temptations to worship evil things. It's the good things that plague me. It isn't as difficult for me to reject something that is innately bad or wrong as it is to keep those good and wholesome things off the throne of my life. I think that's where the battle for my soul really comes to life. Idols. I know this. If your soul is devoted to something that becomes more important to you than God, then that is your idol. The soul cannot give up its idol by sheer willpower either. It's kind of like an alcoholic trying to become sober by promising himself that he won't drink anymore. It just doesn't work. In the Bible, it talks about idols and idolatry, but we call it addiction. That really is the word. You can be an addict and never touch a drop of alcohol or a gram of cocaine or a joint of marijuana. Nice things like food, shopping, recreation, hobbies, newfound love affairs can move imperceptibly from casual enjoyment to addiction. And the bottom line in all this soul searching is that your soul and my soul must really orbit around something or other than itself, something that it can worship. It's the nature of the soul to need. It desires to be filled with something other than itself. Same way my dog has to have something or someone to desire to be with and to be doing. That's the diagnosis about our souls. They are needy. Whether you want to admit it or not, that's true. Now, I realize some of us don't want to admit that we are needful. The truth is that our souls need something or someone to look to in terms of life. They need something. Our souls need something to orbit, to look at, to do. Ever since the Garden of Eden, when we lost our desire to be with God and substituted that desire with other things, we became lost souls. But we are lost souls who are governed by an overwhelming desire for something in this life. We need something. Something to love, something to worship, something to serve in this life. That's the nature of the beast. Your soul needs something or someone. Now, Zacchaeus was that short dude in the New Testament. Every time I read or hear about him, I always think of Danny DeVito. I don't know why. Anyway, Zacchaeus had an overwhelming love of money. He was a tax collector for Rome, and he gave up relationships, integrity, and honor for his idol, the thing that his soul desired and worshiped. And then one day he met Jesus. Read with me Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not, on account of the crowd, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." He repaid everybody he cheated four times over. And he gave half the rest to the poor. What led him to do that? What really led him to do that? He had a new overwhelming love for God. The soul must orbit around something other than itself, something that it can worship. Yours, mine, it's the nature of our souls to need something or someone. Sometimes when I think about my soul, I really think of Israel, my dog. When he is an obnoxious dog, oh, he can be. I sometimes have to remind myself to be patient. He is, after all, a dog. When I think about my soul, sometimes I have to be patient. After all, my soul is actually very vulnerable and needy. Even though I don't always want to admit that. My dog Israel's need for me is enormous, but that's okay most of the time. My soul needs love just like my dog needs something. That need is actually fulfilled by God's loving me, actually. That's okay because I know that God isn't going anywhere. He's always around, even when I chase proverbial rabbits. And the truth is, our souls begin to grow in God when we acknowledge our basic need, our neediness. When we go looking for Him, hang around Him, follow Him, our souls actually feel good. It doesn't even matter what God is doing. In fact, even if we don't understand what God is doing, it's the fact that we are with Him that makes us feel good. I want you to really understand the condition of your soul today. It would be good to take a good look at yourself with that flashlight and to realize that your soul is needy. Picture yourself. Picture yourself as poor, mostly naked, miserable, a wretch, basically perishing of hunger even. Who knows but one person who you can ask for hope and help. This Jesus. Picture yourself as a sick person, covered with sores, ready to die, unless some empathetic doctor actually pays attention to you and takes you by the hand and heals you. This Jesus. Picture yourself as a young child, like one of these kids up here, who needs to help to get food and to be clothed and to be taught. You need to be taught. You have to how to navigate life. Without help, you're going to be lost. And this teacher, parent, reaches out to help you. His name is Jesus. Now picture yourself as that same young child, but that child has grown up and grown old, grown very old. And he needs to be fed, to be clothed, help to get clothes on. This person who feeds you and helps you to walk and maybe go to the bathroom. This nurse whose name is Jesus. Now, these are actual true pictures of our condition before God, but they are just physical pictures. It's not just physical. It's spiritual. They are the picture of the neediness of your soul. Your soul is without treasure, and it's like a poor beggar of earthly possessions. Your soul is infinitely more sick from sin than a patient lying crippled up in a hospital where God alone can heal you. We sit here, and those of us who are between the ages of, say, 18 and 75 we're people of faith. We do not think of ourselves as poor beggars who are sin sick. We fill our soul's desires with everything that we need in order to not feel and experience our own neediness and vulnerability. We try to convince ourselves that everything is well with our souls. It isn't. And one of the things we need to know is know that truth. Because that, if you know that truth, it'll help kick open the door to the true vulnerability of who each of us really are. Vulnerable and needy as your soul is, this is another truth. Your soul is forever. Your mind will fail. Your body will fail. Your heart and will fail as well. Even after the body gives out, your soul is forever. How you live determines the destination of your soul. We all need to guard our souls because they are very vulnerable and needy, and there are enemies out there to your very soul. Read with me Psalm 62 to the choir master according to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. Here we go. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you set upon a man to shatter him, all of you, like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his eminence. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone my soul waits in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rest my deliverance and my honor, my mighty rock. My refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Men of low estate are but a breath. Men of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no confidence in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to thee, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For thou dost requite a man according to his work. If you read this psalm and you think about it and you notice it, there are things of this life and people around us who are literally enemies to our souls. They may not even be intentional, but they are. If you really recognize that your soul is vulnerable and extremely needy, it has to be very intentional action to keep your soul from suffering in this life. Remember, your soul is forever. There are two main enemies that lead to being a lost soul. One is sin. If you choose to keep God out of your life because of what you are choosing to follow and worship and do with your life, then you're suffering from darkness and sin. Remember, your soul is forever. If you choose to lie, steal, and live a life of deception, you're definitely going to the dark side. If you are there, you don't like what I say because I got the flashlight up here. And I shine it in dark places in your life. Sin. The other disconnect that we have is leaving God out of our lives. It's simply a way of thinking that does not take God into account in all the things that we do. We live horizontally. This disconnect from God happens in very normal ways. I see it all the time. It goes something like this. Will I have enough when I retire? Will I be able to keep my job? Will I be able to get a job? Will I be able to save my marriage? Will I be the kind of father or mother that I need to be? Will my health continue to be such an issue in my life? My father has Alzheimer's. Am I destined to get it? The questions actually reflect what can happen when we disconnect from God because we're thinking just totally horizontally. I do it all the time, but in some ways not as much as I used to. Will this sermon series or series of sermons be well received? Will I have enough time and creativity to put them together? Am I doing a decent job as pastor? Did I do okay with that couple when they came to see me? These kinds of questions really reflect momentary lapses in my connection with God. I think just strictly horizontally. My soul is needy and vulnerable, and these kinds of moments are like potholes in the road. Our souls get into deep holes when questions like these become sinkholes. Remember a couple things today. Your soul really is needy and vulnerable. It needs something to desire. And really, that is God. But in our fallen state, that desire can go anywhere instead of God. The soul needs something to worship. It's in its very nature. Keep yourself from idols. The second thing is your soul is forever. Everything else is passing. Take care of your soul. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would give us a little bit of soul knowledge today about our own souls and what's going on. In Jesus' name.